In the Word of God tonight to that chapter that we had read to us, Exodus in chapter 16. What an amazing thing it must have been to be numbered among the children of Israel and to come to the edge of the Red Sea and to have the glorious privilege of seeing it open before you. Can you imagine the gasps of amazement that must have taken place among the people as they saw the Red Sea open and they were able to walk through on dry ground? The sea was like a wall either side of them, and they go through. And then they look back and they see the Egyptian army coming in as well and being drowned by the judgment of God. And yet it wasn't long before they were at Marah. And Marah was a place of bitter waters, and they were complaining. And there was that piece of wood that was thrown into the water so that the waters became sweet. And a month on from coming out of Egypt, they were now in the wilderness. And here they were showing themselves again to be a community of grumblers. And when people grumble, it's all about me. The food had run out. They should have been submissive. They should have been considerate toward their leader. They should have been thankful for their amazing freedom. They should have rejoiced in the amazing miracle of being delivered from the land of Egypt. And there was that wilderness, wilderness, wilderness. And they had got, they were without bread. God had done remarkable things for them. He had brought them out of the land of slavery. And he had seen the terrible judgment, they had seen the terrible judgment coming upon the land of Egypt with all the firstborn dying and they being remarkably preserved because of the blood upon the lintel of their houses. And now they got everything out of context. And they said what a great place Egypt was. And they said in verse 3, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What an awful, what a terrible, what a despicable thing to say. For we know only too well what took place back there in the land of Egypt. We have it vividly described for us in chapter 1 and verses 11 through to 14. Where we are told, "Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Rameses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, all their service in which they made them serve with rigor." And here were the children of Israel, barely out of Egypt, and they're coming with these insulting words. They're misconstruing entirely what had happened in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron had to listen to their complaint. But what does God do? What does God do in this situation? Does he consume them with his wrath? Does he come down upon them with his judgment? "After all that I have done for you, I brought you out of Egypt, I preserved you in the land of Egypt, I've listened to you at Marah, I brought you through the Red Sea, I'm going to wash my hands of you entirely." But God doesn't do any of that. Because he's going to demonstrate that he is a God of most amazing grace. By their attitude, they did not deserve anything from God. But God turns and says to Moses in verse 4, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Man does not deserve anything from God. Not even a crumb of bread do we deserve from God. And yet God, like the children of Israel, continues to provide us food for our body. Because God is a God who is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And that is what theologians call common grace. And yet there was a mighty demonstration of manna coming. A glorious person in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in John's Gospel and chapter 6 and verses 30 to 33. 31 to 33, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life for the world." In the same way in which the children of Israel were undeserving of the manna, so the world in which we live is undeserving of the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is a wonderful, amazing grace gift to the world. And he has come from the very heart of God. Now I want you to look with me briefly tonight at this remarkable gift of manna. It was nourishment for the body. In verse 14 of Exodus 16, "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground." It was to be their virtual soul nourishment during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus has come. He has come into this world to be spiritual nourishment for men and for women and for boys and girls. For all spiritual needs can ultimately be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. The manna came freely, and there was to be a double portion on the day before the Sabbath. The manna fell all around the camp. They didn't have to look for it. They didn't have to say, "I wonder where the manna is today." They didn't have to go to the supermarket. It was all they needed. And all they had to do was take it. None could say that the manna came because of their goodness. It came as fine as frost on the ground. There was enough for everyone. There was enough for the young. There was enough for the old. There was enough for the boy. There was enough for the girl. Imagine being in that camp and seeing the manna and not taking it and not feeding upon it. And is possible, is it not, to come to the house of God, to hear the preaching of the word of God, to know about the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, and yet not take of him, yet not know him, yet not receive him into your hearts and into your lives. But what did the manna look like? Well, we see in verse 31, it was white like coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was white. And we think of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, that he was holy, that he was harmless, that he was undefiled and separate from sinners, that he was without blemish, that he was without spot. You think of the words of John Newton, "It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest." But there was a sweetness in the manna. Now we have boys and girls here tonight, and I don't think anyone here doesn't like sweets. I'm sure. I've been told that in the home I was in today that someone has a sweet tooth. Why do you like sweets? Because they're pleasurable. Sweetness is pleasurable. And this manna was pleasurable. There was a sweetness with it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. And have you tasted of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? The manna came quietly. It came like frost to the ground. You've never heard frost coming, and you wouldn't hear the manna coming either. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was born in Bethlehem, in the backwater. There was no great fanfare when he came. There was no revelation to the religious establishment, to the most important people. There was revealed to about the birth of the Lord Jesus to shepherds, those who were the lowest of the low of society. There was revealed later on the coming of the Lord Jesus to those wizards, those stargazers from the east, the most unlikely people. And where was he placed? In an animal's feeding trough. Hardly the entry for one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Lord Jesus comes quietly to the soul and says that we have peace with God because of his glorious, wonderful, saving work. It was for early risers, those that got up. "At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread," we are told in verse 12. "And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." They were not to be slothful. They were not to be self-indulgent. Boys and girls here, seek the Lord Jesus early. Seek the Lord Jesus now. Seek the Lord Jesus urgently. It is not enough to know about him. The important thing is to know him and to know the transforming power that he gives in the heart. If there was food here, there's going to be food after this meeting. And you can walk around the food and smell the food. But you have to take the food. You have to receive the food. And the most important thing in life is to receive the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. To know what it is to have your sins forgiven. There was enough manna for little children. There was enough for the most mature adult. And it was all given because of God's undeserved kindness. And on the sixth day, there was a double portion because of the Sabbath. And the question that I would ask you tonight is, do you know what it is to have the Lord Jesus in your heart and in your life? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven and to know that it is well with your soul? None deserve the manna. None of us deserve the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. He is an amazing grace gift, and grace is God's undeserved kindness toward men and toward women. And I want you to notice too this evening that even the people's foolishness did not stop the manna coming. In verse 27, we read, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." And also in verse 20, "Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them." But in spite of the foolishness of the people, the manna still came. It did not stop the manna. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, they are not only saved by grace, but they live in the realm of grace. And we must remember that the Christian is a monument of amazing grace. And there are times, and we have to be honest, when believers mess up. The Israelites did here, but there was continual grace. And you may have over this past week messed up. Now, my dear friend, if you have, you're not to beat yourself up, but you are to remind yourself that you live in the realm of grace and that you must focus your attention upon the glorious saving work of the Lord Jesus. And remind yourself afresh that he was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquities. You must come back to him. We live in the realm of the most amazing grace. And the manna came in spite of all these things, because it was an amazing grace gift. Over the years, as a shepherd, under shepherd of God's people, I've had to go and deal with people who have wandered. And it's one of the works of an under-shepherd to do that. And there was an occasion many years ago when a man I knew and loved dearly messed up big time. He had been mightily used of God, and he went well off the rails. And it grieved my heart greatly. And I got a phone call to say that he had come home. And I went to see him. And if ever it was a case of "let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," that was the case. And I went to see him. And I'm not going to tell you what he'd done. He had messed up big time. And he soaked his kitchen table with tears of true repentance. And the Lord wonderfully and graciously restored him. And there have been many other cases that I've had to go out to and deal with and encourage. And I've always sought to remind people, look, my dear brother, sister, you may have fallen big time, but let me tell you this. You're saved by grace and you live in the realm of grace. And you may have messed up big time, but I can tell you this, you live in the realm of grace if you're a believer. And there's a way back, a glorious way back of recovery. There was someone else I dealt with some years ago, and he was far from God. He got taken up with dealing with this and that and the other, and he was no longer coming to the house of God. I loved him. He was a very dear brother. He really was. And you can't let people go, can you? And I wrote him a letter. I felt I needed to write him a letter. And I knew that he could outdo me intellectually. He had a great mind. And I wrote to him and I said to him, dear, and I'm not going to mention his name, every time I come into the pulpit of the church, I wonder if my dear friend is there. I long to see you there. The following Lord's Day, he was back. You see, my friends, we must be kept from a judgmental spirit. If God deals with us in grace, we must deal with wayward people in grace too. We must have a non-judgmental spirit toward them. And you may be in a bit of a mess. I don't know every life here tonight. I may have to sadly say that there were times when easily we could bring dishonor upon the Lord's name. Let me tell you, there's a way back. And the Lord Jesus shed his precious blood, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us and continues to cleanse us from all sin. There's no excuse. A person is guilty. There's no excuse ever for sin. But thank God that there's a gracious Christ who is willing and ready to restore them. And then we are reminded in verse 8 that it is bread from heaven. It is bread from heaven. What a glorious thing it is. And the morning bread to the full. And we think of Psalm 78 and verse 22. Psalm 78 and verse 22. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation, yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them the bread of heaven, men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. What wonderful food was the manna? There is nothing less than angel food. And what is it all about? It's all about the glory of God. Well, we see in the second half of verse 10, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And what we see in this remarkable chapter is something of the glory of God, God showing who he is and what he does in the backdrop of human sin. And he gives people the opposite of what they deserve. And when this great manna came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great cry of heaven was glory to God in the highest. And ultimately, the whole coming of Christ was about the glory of God. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. He was coming to an ungrateful world. A world that would scoff at God's manna. And a world that would say, away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him at Calvary. Do you know the sweetness of sins forgiven? Do you know the sweetness of knowing the presence of Christ to your soul? Do you know of that solemn joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know? There are some foods that we don't like. If I ever come to your home, don't put broccoli on the table. I didn't have it today. It wasn't there today. I'm rather pleased. My one-year-old grandson loves it, but not his granddad. But I tell you, the Lord Jesus is wonderful and glorious to everyone who tastes. He's an amazing person. He's a wonderful person. And he's available to all. He is glorious in who he is. And he is glorious in what he does. And it's wonderful to know what it is to be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Oh, that tonight you would taste of Christ, whoever you are, whatever you've done, that you would taste of Christ in all your need and know what it is to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we're not going to deal exhaustively with this chapter tonight. The manna was for the whole community. Now there are many things that divide believers, but the one thing that unites believers is Jesus Christ. We have no track with liberals. We have no time for modernists. We have no time for false prophets. And the irreducible minimum for being a Christian is a new birth, regeneration, but a taste of Christ. And to know that glorious unity that there is among the people of God, even though they may disagree on secondary issues, but they are united, wonderfully united in the gospel. My son, as some of you know, worked for a year in the land of Austria in Graz, an Austrian car design company. And while he was there, he had a Bible study group that he ran of 17 people from different nations, from different backgrounds. And they used to study the Bible together, all different people from different backgrounds you could imagine. And yet they were united in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was even invited to go out and preach, not a bad place for a preaching engagement, actually. I just couldn't do it. Jason and Andrea Murfitt, you may know, with the Grace Baptist Mission, are seeking to establish a workout in the land of Madeira. What a beautiful place. And what do they call it? Christ Church in Madeira. That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? Christ Church in Madeira. But grace stops us from being judgmental about anyone. When Paul the Apostle tasted of Christ, he no longer became a judgmental Pharisee. As we said this morning, to expect him to go to Corinth would have been unthinkable. But because he had tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sent to Corinth. And he was able to proclaim the manna. He was able to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. One of our members in our fellowship in Southend put this statement recently on the internet. Some of the nicest people have tattoos. We have two dear neighbours at home in Southend who have tattoos. And I think they've got it as part of their mission in life to keep an eye on the old couple living next door. But it went on to say this. Some of the most judgmental people go to churches. That should never be the case. Never be the case. For every believer has to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. We have no way by which we can ever think that we are superior to anyone. Have you ever stopped and thought, if you're a believer, what you could have become if grace had not worked in your heart? I know this, I could have ended up a homeless man. because of the reckless life that I lived. And therefore we are to look down on no one and up to everyone. And how thankful we are that grace is wonderful grace. And therefore no one is beyond the grace of God. Thank God that there is a little thing about the prison work on your leaflet. Pray for it. Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And how thankful we are that many people in prison are being saved. And then of course the challenge is for churches to welcome them when they come out of prison. We are gathered here tonight because of this remarkable man, this amazing man. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 30 to 33. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And oh, how thankful we are tonight that we have that true bread from heaven, that Christ is our food, and we feed upon him day by day. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Oh, have you never tasted? Have you never tasted of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ? There was a man in our fellowship in Southend many years ago, and he came to us. And he'd been in church all his life. His son was an Anglican vicar, and he'd never known what it was to trust in Christ. And I wonder if you've come, and you've come for a long period of time, and you like the people here, you really do, and they're lovely people. And yet you've never tasted for yourself. You've never come in all your need. You've never seen that you're a sinner lost. Oh, that you would come tonight. The manna was freely available to everyone. And Christ is freely available to you tonight. Whoever you are, whatever you've done. And it's all because of God's undeserved kindness in providing his Son, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray this night that you will be saved, and that there will be rejoicing in heaven over sinners repenting. Let us pray. O glorious God, we thank you. Those of us who have tasted the manna, what a glorious sweetness there is in Christ. And may we who are believers taste him afresh tonight, and know afresh how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in our believer's ear. And O God, for those who have never tasted, they may have heard, they may have listened, but they've never tasted. O God, do work in their hearts tonight and enable them to taste the joy of sins forgiven. Enable them to taste the wonder of salvation in your Son. And grant them repentance and faith, that their lives will never be the same again, Hear us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.